him. And as you choose to believe him, and as Dan spoke about believing that he's the reward, he's going to enable you, and there's a mystery in all of this. As we respond to his voice, he literally makes a way. It doesn't make sense. It's the supernatural life where you're able to manage things and juggle things that he's given us to do. And not only is it effective and a blessing to those around us, but it is the most exhilarating and wonderful life that you could ever imagine. And it's a gift to follow Jesus. And so from that moment, there was a shift in me, particularly around belonging, particularly around where I was feeling on the outs because of we had been in leadership and now we weren't in leadership anymore, and just battling to make sense of how to relate to friends and feeling like they were maybe rejecting me because of that. And the shift in me as I chose to believe that I belong here because Jesus says I do. And that it doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter if people are a bit awkward or if people are a bit distant. I belong here by faith. It literally changed everything. Dan saw it was like a 24-hour switch that went off in me that really was supernatural. And going forward, my whole lived experience was completely different because the Lord had instilled faith again.
Yeah, and so this second session, I want to talk about this outworking of faith and how it's not just that without faith it's impossible to please God, and it's not just that it's this thing that God is looking for in us, it's also what sustains us. That you can't live a life that is pleasing to the Lord without faith, but also you can't live a life pleasing to the Lord on your own either. It'll kill you. If you try and do all the things that you think God wants from you without doing those things in faith, they'll kill you. But actually, when you do live in faith, and this is not spiritual jargon, this is very physical in terms of your brain, your body, your capacity, your energy, your enthusiasm, that when you live by faith and when you say yes to the Lord, He sustains you to do those things. That's why when you're not in it, you can't imagine how you're going to do it. That's why if the question is, hey, do you have capacity to do what the Lord's asked you to do? It should be no, because He hasn't asked you to do it yet. And as He asks you, He gives you the capacity to do it as you step out in faith. But if you don't believe me, we're going to read this in our Bibles. James 2 verse 18. Now someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. I will show you my faith by the way that I live my life. I won't show you my faith in a theological handbook. I won't show you my faith in an argument. I won't show you my faith in a list of what I believe that I stand for. I'll show you by the fruit of my life and the things that I do. And so I want to restate, because it's the default. It's not the good things that save us. And as much as you might be like, yeah, we know that, let me tell you, in history, this is the thing, this is the pendulum the church always swings to, because they're so closely linked. Oh, it's the good things that save us. No, it's not. It's just by faith. And then people swing to, oh, it's by faith alone. It means we have to do nothing. That's a wrong swing too. Faith always has an outworking. If it doesn't, it's not faith. And so here's the second aspect. Now, I'd love us to look at, can you hold this, babe? I'd love us to just look at a story of Jesus in John 4. And so John 4, verse 4 to 6. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, that cool place. And for all we know, it could be Bethlehem or near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well at around noontime. I just want to pause there because I want to put out some misconceptions. How did this verse just describe Jesus? Tired and weary. We confuse that with, if I'm tired and weary, I've done something wrong. No, Jesus has just been doing exactly what the Father is showing him to do. He literally says, I only do the things that I see my Father doing. And so he's been in the wilderness, he's been teaching, he's been healing, and he's been baptizing people. And because of the ministry that Jesus is doing, he is tired and weary. Have you ever felt tired and weary from doing the things the Lord has asked you to? It's a normal symptom. Even Jesus had it. Actually, I think it's a part of the harvest of working hard is getting tired. If my wife and I, we're not there yet, but we like to go to the gym together. And the irony is that when we gym, what determines a good workout for us is very different. Sam loves the quality time. And so I'm pushing weight and she's trying to talk to me. She's like, so love, I've been thinking about this. And I'm like, I don't go. My expectation is that I'm lifting weights. I don't want to talk. I want to grunt and groan and I want to be exhausted. When I walk out of the gym, honestly, and we laugh about this, Sam can go straight to a meeting from the gym. From the gym. And she does work hard, but she's just gifted. Sam can go in her gym outfit to a gym. I look like I've walked out of a swimming pool when I'm done. I smell, I'm wet, I'm exhausted, I walk funny. When I leave the gym, it's one of the fruit of working hard is that you get tired, you get exhausted. But so often as Christians, we're like, oh no, I should stop. I'm tired. This is a bad thing. Ministry, I'm finding it a little bit weary. This is a negative fruit. No, guys, this is a symptom of working hard. If you are never feeling tired and weary, I would put it to you and say, like, are you really being effective? We, in our congregation, we have rhythms of rest. We always take breaks. We always ask communities to go camping together. We always give opportunities for people to rest because our expectation is we are busy with the ministry and the things that God has called us to do, and it should result in us feeling tired and weary. If you're not feeling tired and weary, are you being fruitful with your life? Are you working hard with the things that He's asking you to do? Amen. And I'm not talking about being tired and weary for nothing. Because you went to bed late because you were doom scrolling. I'm talking about Jesus is tired and weary literally from doing the things that God has asked him to do. And so he's like, but I want to show you the difference between what happens when Jesus is tired and weary and us. When we find that we need rest, we cut everything off. Let's watch what happens with Jesus. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. So he's sitting at the well. His disciples have gone to get something to eat. He's hungry too, just by the way. Hangry. Hangry Jesus. The disciples have gone to get food. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. And I love the fact that some people try and, I think there is some stuff that we can read into scripture, and I get it, and I understand it, and I love it. But I also think sometimes we try and read so deeply into it that we miss what it's just saying. Jesus is tired, sitting at a well, and he says, can I have something to drink? Is there a God moment in there? Heck yes. But I think the scripture is actually painting us a picture of his human nature at this point, not his divine nature. And so he asks her for water. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone to the village. Again, I'm trying to emphasize that Jesus at this point has hit his human limits. This is that moment where you just feel like, I just can't anymore right now. I just need a break. I just need, well, it's what you think you need. I just need this. I just need time out. And remember, Jesus has got this rhythm. He's always withdrawing. He's always spending time with the Lord. It's not like he's stewarded himself badly. It's a symptom of working hard. I think we should all experience it. And he's just come to his human limits. But literally, this woman comes, wrong time, wrong place, wrong background. She's a woman, alone, wrong everything. This is the wrong people group. Jesus said, I came for the Jews. This is the wrong people group. This is all the opportunities for him not to minister right now. This is all the possibilities of, he has every reason to actually not do anything right now. It's the wrong everything. It's like, this is the moment when our lead elder comes to us and asks us to do something, and we're like, heck no. I'm tired. This is when faith can sustain you. But he engages with her, and the best part is it's not even a nice conversation. He has this debate with the woman at the well. She wants to argue and be philosophical, and she's broken. She's just smoke screening, and she is just a broken woman who's going through a lot, and she's just getting into these debates. And I love how Jesus just cuts through everything, and he just says, literally just says, why? I'm going to paraphrase what he says into other words, and then I'll say what he literally said. But basically, she's going through this whole conversation about, we're going to worship you here, and we're going to worship there, and you believe this, and we believe this. And Jesus basically says, why are you here in the middle of the day? What are you hiding from? What are you ashamed of? You see, he said to her, where's your husband? He went straight to where it hurts. Jesus has literally arrived at this point at the end of himself. But how often when we get to the end of our physical limit, are we like, okay, Lord, I'm done. I'm going to step off kids. I'm going to step away from leading a community. I'm going to step off the worship team. I'm going to stop reaching out to people. I'm tired. I'm weary. I need to give up things. And there's this opposite moment where Jesus does exactly the opposite of what we would want to do. Actually, behind the scenes, wrong time, wrong place, revival's brewing. It's not just one woman. A whole village is about to find Jesus. A crusade is about to start. He's tired and exhausted, and he's about to actually go into a crusade. He's going to go into a town that he didn't plan to get to, with streams of people who've come out to meet him, and he's going to go into days of teaching and healing and ministry all over again. What? What happened to you? You're at the end of your limit. Well, let's see. He meets with this woman. In that moment, the power of the Spirit meets with her. He ministers into her need. And I love this. In John 4:28, remember it says, she came in the middle of the day. There was this woman who came to draw water. And then the Bible specifically says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. She came needing water. She came needing physical water. It's why she was there. And after she met with Jesus, she didn't care for her physical needs. She ran back to the village because she got what she really needed. I think sometimes as believers, we want to too often have our spiritual life and our natural life. We want to have like our, and I'm going to say this and you're going to dislike me and I'm going to try and win your love back. My biggest gripe is the capacity word. I don't have capacity. It's like there's that saying, if you want to get something done, who do you ask? I don't ask people with capacity, by the way, because they don't get anything done. If you want something done, you ask a busy person. They'll get it done. It's like, so often it's like, Lord, I've got this personal capacity that I need to manage. A good friend of mine, Grant Baker, he's got this saying. They always interview him and they ask, Grant, you're a super successful businessman. And Grant basically travels full-time for ministry, ministering all the time, self-funded, running a business, running a few businesses. He's recently just went to America for 3 months to go lead a church. Grant has his own physical ailments that he battles all the time. He flies, the thing he needs most is sleep. He flies across the world to another country to go and lead a congregation with people he's never met for 3 months. When they interview Grant, they say, Grant, can you help us? How do you maintain a balance in your life? Grant's famous thing, he always says it. I hope he says it here one day. I don't believe in balance. I believe in obedience. I don't try and do all the things that I think I need to do. I do the few things Jesus tells me to do. And as I do them, he sustains me and he carries me. And so when I'm battling with something, the first question I come back to is, did the Lord ask me to do this? He did? Then I'm going to carry on doing this. John 4 verse 27, just then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. I think part of it was, like, I'm going to be a bit humorous. I think part of it was like there was a woman and that was frowned upon in culture. I get that. But also, women like to talk a lot. And I think they were like, yo, Jesus, when we left you, you're pretty tired. And because men have this ability to just sit and communicate through just mutual, not saying anything. We're like, it's like a whole conversation. And the disciples come back and they're like, oh my goodness, Jesus is talking to a woman that's frowned upon. But I also think there's this element of like, yo, that must have been tiring. I think she looked like a talker. I'm just joking. I've been blessed with daughters. And our one daughter, the joke is that literally when she sleeps, she is the sweetest little thing. She started talking at like 18 months. It was early she started talking. She has not stopped. In the morning, sometimes I have to be like, Mish, just give dad a minute. Because she's up, boom, just talk, and then it's full conversation. Not like, would you like a coffee? Like, so daddy, I've been thinking about, and I'm just like, yo. It's a gift. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well. You must understand how confusing this is. We've come back, Jesus is talking to a woman. She was there for water. She's run away. They've watched her run away. And she's left her water jar behind. Like when we left you, you were exhausted. You sat down next to the well. We went to go sort out food and water. We come back, this woman's run off. Like, I can imagine they're asking, like, are you ministering again? The woman left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people, and I love people, I live to love people. But when you're in ministry, sometimes you relate the people to the problem. So the people slash the problems came streaming from the village to see him. It wasn't the blessings. They didn't all come with palm leaves and fruit baskets and offerings. They came with need. How many of us at this point pack our donkey, turn around, and get out of Dodge? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I don't have capacity. I can't do this. Not Jesus. But meanwhile, so the people are streaming, and the disciples are saying to Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But he looks different. He looks different to how they left him. And Jesus replied, I have a kind of food that you know nothing about. So they wondered to themselves, did someone bring him food while we're gone? They asked each other. And Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. He didn't just say, guys, give me that bread. I'm going to explain something to you while I eat. He literally said, the problems are coming. I'm ready. I'm fully satisfied. I'm nourished physically. I don't have a lack or need or want right now. The will to do the work of my Father, that's what sustains me. It's that as we live by faith, we are given an impossible task to do. The life of a believer will, just so you know, remember we started this way. Lord, here's my life. It's yours. Remember when you were baptized and you said, I'm dying. And all my capacity and hobbies and preferences and things. Actually, Lord, I'm dead. But actually, it's that this life, as I live by faith, it should be impossible. It should be. If you can do it on your own, I'm asking, are you doing it in faith? How many of you have experienced this? Like, when you're about to do something for the first time, it's like, your Lord, I need you right now. Third time, you're like, don't worry, Jesus, I got this. I got come this week, you take the night off. That's Wednesday night's mine. I'm going to teach them all the things. First time you counsel someone, you think, I don't know what I'm going to tell them. I don't have the answers. I don't have the solutions. Jesus, please help. Holy Spirit, would you be there? Would you? You do it a few times and then you're like, oh no, don't worry, I got this. Jesus, be my wingman. Come, Holy Spirit. First time it was like, Jesus, I need you. Then it's, oh, come, Holy Spirit. Set a good atmosphere so that I can do my magic. Help me with the keys. No. That actually this life that we're called to live by faith is absolutely exhausting. It'll make you tired. It'll make you weary. It's because he's got things for you to do. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. You exist for a reason. There's an accomplishment that he wants to do through you and in you and around you and in your community. And it's going to cost you and it's going to be tired and it's going to be weary. But if you do it by faith, it will fully satisfy you. That you can actually live. And I'm not like, and I'm going to balance this, Nana, for your sake and your sanity. That there is rest. I just think you don't know how to rest. I think we don't know how to rest. When I say rest, I'm like, don't take your 500 followers with you. Jesus withdrew to be alone. Be like, oh no, I just need a weekend off. And your weekend off is just me and my 500 followers. My doom scrolling. You come back, you're not rested. It's because you didn't get alone with your Father. So that's the second part. The first part of faith is Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But not only is it impossible to please God, it's impossible to live the life that He's asked you to. It's impossible to actually live and accomplish all that He's asked you to. And if you're feeling at times like this is impossible, guys, it's okay. It's a normal fruit and a symptom. It's a good thing, but it's meant to push you back towards faith, because as I do things in faith, it sustains me. It carries me. I shared a message similar to this with this story in the City Bowl congregation in Josh Jen. And we did it on the Wednesday night, and then the next day we were having another meeting. And this girl came up to me and she said, "After this, can I just share a quick testimony with you?" And she said, "I've been battling chronic fatigue and depression for quite a while. It's been like 7 years. I really battle with everything. I've tried my best in it. I know that it's a physical thing and I completely understand those things." And she said, "I actually came to the meeting tonight, and because it was a leaders meeting, I was going to speak to my elders afterwards, and I was going to ask them if I can just step back from all the areas that they've asked me to be involved in, because I'm just battling. I'm just tired all the time. Don't have the energy." And I said, "Then you shared this last night and it was offensive. Like, you were telling me to do what I didn't feel like I could actually do. And to be honest, I didn't believe you." Which is actually a normal response to a message like this, by the way. If you don't have faith, you can't receive this. If you don't believe that God can supernaturally sustain you and carry you. Like Sam said, like, and I'm not bragging. We were 26, running 3 businesses, 4 children under the age of 4, and leading a church. And loving Jesus in it. We haven't got less responsibility in our lives now. We still, by other people's standards, have a full life. And so I understand that. And she said, "I was borderline offended with this. Went to bed, woke up, went to work. Tired as normal. Battled to get to work. Went down during my lunch break to the Woolworths in the building. I was buying something and I stood in the line. And I felt the Lord told me to go and speak to the teller. And I was like, there's no ways. I've got no time for this. I'm on a lunch break. I'm running out." And so she paid her stuff. And she took her things and she left the building. She went up to go put her groceries in the boot of the car. And she said every step she took away from the Woolworths, she felt like she was walking away from what the Lord had actually asked her to do. And she could just feel that I'm being disobedient right now. He asked me to go and speak to that guy. And so she leaves and she gets right to her car and she feels like at this point, if I don't go back, I'm sinning. Like, this is going to actually be a big problem in my life with me and the Lord. And so she's like, she's wasted all this time. She's like, "Lord, I got 10 minutes. So she goes back down to the Woolworths and she gets there and there's this old granny who's now got a trolley full of stuff. And she's going through the teller. And so she's standing next to the teller. And the guy's like, "Did you leave something? Or can I help you?" She's like, "No, I just want to talk to you." So he's like, now the whole trolley is like wondering what's coming. And she's just waiting, like takes a whole 10 minutes that she had. Then eventually the lady's finished. And he's like, "Sorry, can I help you?" And she's like, "I just got to ask you a question. Do you believe in God?" And he goes, "Ish." She's like, "I can work with that. I can't give you a reason. I felt like God wanted me to come and speak to you tonight. We're having a church meeting. Is there any chance you could come with? We're meeting at this building. This is what it looks like." It's like, I'll be there. Takes his number. Then next night she brings him to introduce him to me. And she says to me, before she brought him over, she says to me, "You won't believe it. I walked away from that, and for the first time in years, the tiredness is gone." She's like, "I skipped all the way to the office. I got back to the office, and people were like, 'What happened? What did you have for lunch?'" She said, "It changed as I followed Jesus. It did something to my soul. It brought me alive again." On the Sunday morning, that guy gave his life to Jesus. But it was, even though it was about the Lord wanting to save him, it was about what the Lord wanted to do inside of her. And she's different now. The Lord is, and for all of us, I think we get to the same place. I think we get tired and weary. I think those are normal symptoms. We've had enough of life. We get disconnected from things. We get to this point. And then it's weird because at that time, it's like the Lord comes and asks us for more. And I'm saying, are you going to have the Jesus response? Which is, here's an opportunity, and I know that if I'm going to step out and be obedient, and I want to emphasize this, it is responding to what the Lord asks you to do. It's not just doing anything. If you just pick up things to do without processing it with leaders and without processing with the Lord, you will get tired and weary and not be able to carry things. Guys, I just think the problem is we carry all the things that we want that we've got no capacity to do what He wants. Like, oh, Jesus, I can't carry that one thing. I'm sorry. I've got 15 things that I really want to do. I think if we put down the things that we want and we do only, not 60-40, even your studies should be done in faith. Your job, where you live, where you go, you should make every decision based on, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to please you. Do you want me to get married? Do you want me to? Is this every decision? Like sometimes we process that with elders or leaders, which is a good thing. But even our elders and leaders should point us back to, is this what the Lord wants for you? And then when you feel the yes, this is what God wants for me, then you do that thing until it's done because it's going to nourish you as you do it. Faith pleases the Lord and sustains us. It keeps us going. Sometimes as believers, we actually get tired and weary and exhausted because we're not doing the things that He's asked us to do. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 69. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident and we'd rather be away from these bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. Everything that I'm doing with my life, my goal is to please Him. Or Galatians 6 verse 9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest. If we don't give up. What's the warning? You'll be tired. You'll be weary. Don't stop. Don't give up. Dan, what's your advice to me? I've got a lot of things going on and I'm studying and I'm working and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Don't give up. I've got this new job that I've started and I've got these two children and I've just gotten married. You know, I've just gotten married and the Lord's now calling me for the... What's your advice? Don't give up. Keep doing the things that the Lord's asked you to do. And it is different for every person, but we had a one-year-old when we were leading a church. We had three more babies in that process. It wasn't like, okay, baby, step down. Let us find more capacity, step back up again. Next baby, step down. It's like when life interjects, it's like, no, Lord, I'm going to keep on doing the things that you've asked me to do because you've asked me to do them and you're going to sustain me to do them. Sorry, is that okay? I like it. It's this like, you get to, this might touch a nerve. If it affects your situation, I'm not talking to you. I'm just talking to, it's something that I see everywhere. You get these two people on fire for Jesus. And then they find each other. And they start dating. And they get married. And then it's like, sure, guys, we've lost capacity. We've just got married. I'm like, what? You just doubled your capacity. You just doubled your ability to carry anything. You just got a partner. You just got the ability to do more for the kingdom, and now you're like, I need a back seat. You know, in Israel, they would give the men for a year from going to war. Well, I promise you this, you don't have to go to war for South Africa for the next year. I relieve you from that responsibility. You do not have to join the defense force for the first year of being married, because people take that and they apply it to the kingdom of God. Guys, the reason was that so Israel wouldn't go extinct, so that the men didn't go to war and die without having children. It wasn't this principle of like, I can't lead a comm group, I just got married. It's a perfect time to lead a comm group. You're married. You could, now you have a partner. Especially if you get married by faith. And I understand why. Listen, marriage isn't easy. It comes with those beautiful promises. In this world, you will have trouble. I get that. But you, as you have been joined to a partner, have become more effective. I'm more effective for the kingdom, and Sam is more effective for the kingdom because of each other than we ever were alone. I have a partner. That should inspire you single guys to get off your butts and get married. Check. Okay, girls, calm down. Relax. Yeah. Sorry, Craig. There is nothing wrong with rest. Rest is an incredible treat. But don't live with a belief that rest will sustain you. The biggest lie you can have is to live for your annual leave. I watch so many people that live for their annual leave. They're like, everything is a grind just to go on holiday for 20 days a year. If you eventually in management, when you start, it's probably 15. If you live in America, it's 10. 10 days a year leave. So they live for. Work Saturdays. In California, it's ridiculous. They work Saturdays, they get 10 days a year. People live for their holiday. Don't live for December. Don't live for the mid-year break. Rest is amazing, and enjoy it and maximize it, and let it be something recreational for you 100% of the time. But that will not carry you. It will not be enough. It's only faith that will sustain you. No good holiday is going to do what following your father is going to do for you. So take the leave. That's why you've been given it. Take the leave, by all means. Rest, do it well, 100%. But it's not, I need a break, kingdom out, self-preservation in. That wasn't what Jesus said. Those who seek to save their lives, except for leave, will lose them. I mean, leave doesn't count. We all know that. Jesus was like, I'm talking about your 340 days a year, not your 20. No, it's... none of your life is to save your life. And if you look to save it, you will lose it. It's a promise. I feel like I'm being too naughty and having too much fun. Why? Why can I do this? What enables me to step out in trust? Because if I'm honest, that's the first thing. It's like, if I'm going to do everything the Lord asks me to do, how do I know I'm not going to crash and burn? Because of who you're trusting. Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give is light. Do you know why you can? Because of who you're putting your faith in. You're putting your faith in your Father who loves you and wants the best for you. You're putting your faith in Jesus and His teachings and His way, which is light and easy to carry. It makes all the difference when you realize who you're trusting with your life. You're trusting Him. Lord, this is for you. And I know you. I know your nature. I'm near you. I can trust you that if you've asked me to do this, then you will sustain me. That's faith. And then actually doing it, that's where faith comes alive. Not in saying you'll do it, in doing it. As you respond, as He speaks, and as you respond in obedience, faith begins to, and then you find the reward. What do you find? You find that you're doing the will of the Father, and it's nourishing for you. It's sustaining. Will and Pam Marie, heroes of mine, we were driving to Hermanus with her like 3 months ago. I was driving with Pam in the car, and she said, you know, when Will got sick at the end of his life, he was an incredible like apostle in 412. He was just an incredible man, seeing the miracles of the Lord. He had served well, planted so many churches, impacted so many people. He had seen the dead raised. He had prayed for a dead boy. The boy came to life again. He had really seen the Lord in his lifetime. And he passed away of cancer. And his wife is still with us in Joshtin. We were with her in the car. And she said, you know what the irony was? When Will got sick, everybody started saying to them, like, don't worry, guys. Will's got cancer now. You can slow down. You don't have to do all of this travel and ministry anymore. You can enjoy, it was terminal. Other than the Lord providing a miracle, he was going to die. You can enjoy your family and enjoy what you've done. She was like, if we stop doing what the Lord's asked us to do, we're not going to find the sustain to be able to live anymore. We've never lived for ourselves. How can we do it now that he's sick? And so Will died, not even in South Africa. Died on the Isle of Man. Didn't stop till the day, till the end. Things are so busy. Life's hectic. How are you doing? What's the first response you get? I mean, I'm hoping there's a change as I try and share this with people, but please don't tell me busy. Try and be creative with your language. Try and find something new. Because most people are asked, how are you, busy? Okay, so if we're all busy, can it cancel out? Can we just call it something else then? Because everyone's busy all the time. I don't say busy anymore. My schedule might be chock-a-block full. Like, how was it? How are you doing? It's been full. I've traveled. It's been amazing. I think, no, I'm busy. Studies. And the guys with jobs are saying, only if we could study again. The students say, yo, I'm busy, exams. And the single working are like, yo, to be doing exams. And then the married guys are thinking, yo, the single guy, if only them. And then the married people with kids are thinking like, yo, to be married without kids. As you do these things, the Lord gives you capacity to do them. I want to say, I'll caveat on this and then I'm going to land. I don't want to be busy, I want to be faithful. We say we're busy because we feel like that entitles us to rest. And we want to rest because we need nourishment for our soul. I think we're going to the wrong source. I think there's a better solution than busy. We're trying to warrant rest because we think rest will save us. I think we're looking at the wrong thing. I don't think it's busy. It's faithful, fruitful. Because that leads to life and sustained and the long road and the long journey. Everything that the Lord is going to do in and through your life is going to take time. Everything. And so I feel like to tie it all together, I feel like there's something of our faith that the Lord wants to challenge us in again today. That I feel like, A, the first thing is that He is inviting us to live an impossible life. An impossible life where we would live pleasing our Father. And not just that we would live lives that are pleasing and acceptable and that He would accept our sacrifice, but that these pleasing lives to the Lord would also be sustained by the faith that we live them through. It's like the most, now you understand why faith is so important when you read your Bible. It's not by what they believed. No, it's by what they believed and how they lived and how they achieved the impossible. Faith will, now you can understand the scripture where it says, faith like a mustard seed can move a mountain. Now you understand the gravity of like, oh my goodness, so when I do things by faith, it means I can live an impossible life. A life that's impossible to please God is now possible. And a life of impossible things to do is possible because of faith. And there's these responses in the Bible. There's two occasions where the one is the apostles and the other is the man with Jesus where he says, help my unbelief. When the disciples are in the boat and they're panicking and it's little faith. You had enough faith to get on the boat, but you didn't have enough faith to let it sustain you through the storm. And so I feel like there's this opportunity for us, even this morning and going forward, where actually our response can be like, Lord, would you help me in my faith? And for some of us, it means I need to see you rightly again. You can't have faith in Him if you don't see that He exists and who He really is, that He's the reward. That's that same picture that Jesus said. Why can we trust Him? Because of who He is. That's why the name of God. That's why spending time in your Bible. That's why reading is so important, because as you know Him, you have faith in Him. You see Him as Yahweh, the faithful one.